Lord, we're so grateful to you. You're so good to us, Lord. And Lord, as we move into the new year, we're so glad, Lord, we're not moving in alone. We're moving forward, yet you've gone before us. You're with us. We're so grateful to you, Lord. And the things to come, Lord, you prepared us for. You prepared good works for us, your word says. And Lord, we just want to walk in those good works that you prepared for us. May this year just be a year where we just honor you and cherish you and worship you and walk with you, Lord. Lord, that we just, we truly just live out our lives as who we are, Christians. Those worshipers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that our lives would reflect that, that it would be just oh so evident. We just thank you for today. May you be glorified. Lord, may it just be you seen and heard. Lord, I pray that any word that is not from you, Lord, that would fall on deaf ears, and Lord, anything of me would never be heard, only you. Lord, man is fallible, Lord, but you're perfect, so we seek the perfect God, the perfect King, our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, church. Good to see you all. Last week, I forgot to mention, we have some printouts out in the back and back there and towards the rear over there. This is just... one-year plan of reading through the Bible. If you guys are interested, just take one. There's several back there, and it's a good practice to get into. Just read through the Bible every year. And one of the things, though, some of us are, we can get locked in, and we're like, oh man, I missed. I got to go back and read this whole thing. And now I fell back like a week or a few days, and it's like, oh, it all fell apart. Don't worry about that. Just pick up right where you're at that day and just keep going. Some days you'll miss, some days you won't, you know, but we just keep going. It just keeps us on track in order to get a good overview of the Bible and bring things together. The more we read it, the more it comes together. Amen. So back there, a few, if you're interested, just grab some. And last, Jimmy mentioned there is the men's conference. That's the one coming up here in March. So we'll probably print out a couple of these for you guys who want to go and join us. It's half a day. So it's from like 8 to 12. And we could probably carpool down there together and just have a good time and just worship the Lord. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 10. We're back to Luke. Took a break, a month, but now we're back. Luke chapter 10. And if you would, once again, I know you just sat down. Will you stand with me? We're just going to do a short reading of God's word together. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give you. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there. And say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. Lord, we are so grateful, Lord, that, truly that you made us part of your kingdom. You welcomed us into the family of God. And Lord, we are those that carry that kingdom with us in a sense, Lord, that we carry the good news and we invite others to come into the family of God, Lord. We're part of your kingdom. What a blessing that is. What an honor, Lord. And we're so grateful, Lord, that any of us, Lord, that you would just call, that you would look upon us, Lord, and just adopt us as your sons and daughters. So we thank you. We praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm having a little problem with my eyes adjusting this morning, so just bear with me. Just by way of reminder, chapter 9, we spent some time on that, right? Chapter 9. I just want to just remind us of where we're at. Remember that after the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus, and they spoke about his departure, meaning his crucifixion and his resurrection and so forth. After that event, we read in verse 51 that Jesus set his mind to go into Jerusalem. It was said that he set his face steadfast or resolute towards going to Jerusalem. He knew that his time had come. It was time to go down and fulfill what had been planned from the beginning of history, from before the foundation of the earth, the payment of our sins, of humanity, that he would give himself for us. So he set his mind, his face towards Jerusalem, but as he leaves and he heads towards Jerusalem, it says that he sent his disciples, and he sent them forward into one of the towns of the Samaritans, one of the villages. And what happened there? Well, they don't want to receive him. When he sends his disciples over, they were supposed to prepare the way. They said, the king is coming, right? You want to receive him. However, it says that they rejected him. They didn't want him in his town. They didn't want him there. They don't want him in their presence. And of course, James and John, sons of thunder, how did they react? They said, Lord, let us call down fire from heaven, just like Elijah did. In fact, we just took his course up in the mountain. We can do it, you know? Let's take care of this. But Jesus says, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. He says, not my heart. The Son of Man did not come to take away life, to kill, but to save. And so he rebukes them, gives them a little rebuke. And after that, it says that they left to another village. He wasn't welcome there, so they leave to another village. And while on the road, a man approached. And there was three, right? We went over three people, three different cases, similar, but three different men. The first one approached Jesus and he said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Lord, I don't care where you're going. I don't care what you're... I am going to follow you. Have we ever said that? No, right? No, of course we have. You know, and Jesus calls him out on it. And what he simply says is, listen, I don't have a home in this world. And if you follow me, you may not have one either. Are you willing to do that? Do you still want to follow me? You may be giving up your comforts, the basic things, he says. And we just witnessed that he was rejected, right? He didn't have a place to sleep. And now he tells this man, look, you want to follow me wherever I go? Well, that may mean places where you're not comfortable in. And it doesn't say what that man did, but it was a challenge. And it's a challenge to us. And then we saw Jesus call to a man to follow him. He placed a calling in his life. He says, you, he said, come and follow me. The same calling that he placed on the disciples, on the 12, right, and others. And basically, that was a call to leave everything behind and come follow me. You know, the disciples, they dropped their nets. They dropped everything. And they said, we're not looking back. We're following you. And this man responded. He says, first, he says, I need to do this first. In other words, Jesus, you're not first in my life. I have something else that's first. First, he said, let me go bury my father. And what that meant wasn't literally he was going to go bury his father. What that meant was that he was going to go and fulfill his duties and receive his inheritance after his father died. He he would be financially secure, and then he would follow him. Let me get things in order. I need to get my finances financially secure, and I'll be more effective then. Lord, these things come first in my life. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Those things in the world, he says, let them take care of those things, the spiritually dead. Another challenge for us. All these things, I mean, he just hits to the heart of the matter. He hits really the soul, and just, I know that as I read these things, I'm like, oh, Lord, man, this challenges me. And finally, there was a third man. You remember the third man? And he was similar to the first. He said, Lord, I will follow you. But, let me first go and say farewell to my family, he said. There's a stipulation, Lord. I will follow you, but just give me a minute. I got some things to do first. And this man was looking back at his old life instead of looking forward to his new one. So Jesus said, anyone looking back is not fit to plow God's field. You're not fit, he said, to come into the kingdom. And looking back, it's like, no, you have to set your hands to the plow and look forward doing God's work. In other words, he says, you need to be all in. And these are challenging words. God wants us to be all in. Jesus wants us to be all in. And we can ask that question of ourselves, am I all in? Are we willing to leave everything for Jesus? Let that simmer for a while in our hearts. I mean, think about it, leaving everything. Because that's what the Lord says, are you willing? He doesn't call everybody right to go and do this place, but he says, are you willing? I'm willing to leave heaven. And I'm willing to leave the praises of angel and everything to come here to earth for you. Are you willing to leave your junk and your sin to come into my presence and my blessings? So we get the better end of that bargain, don't we? Well, that brings us here to chapter 10. And one last thing to note is that when God calls us to follow him, when Jesus says, follow me, or there's the invitation of discipleship, there's the invitation to follow Jesus, there's no fine print. You know, it's not like at the very bottom it says, I'll tell you all this good stuff, but by the way, you're going to be persecuted. You may encounter, Jesus is up front. And, you know, that's the gospel. That's the real gospel. That's the truth. God is up front. He tells us the truth. And we need to understand that. Because once we understand that and we accept that, we're effective for God. We're saying, okay, Lord, we understand. We want to follow you. So no fine print. So chapter 10, take a look at chapter 10 with me. Follow along. Verse 1 says, after these things, what things? The things we just spoke about. The Lord appointed 70 others also. So these were in addition to the 12, 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So he sent the same thing as the Samaritan village, right? He says, I want you to go ahead. I want you to prepare the way. I want you to announce my coming. I am sending you. But he just doesn't say, hey, good luck. He sends them, and notice what he says to them. He says, I'm about to go there. So, and verse 2 says, then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray. What does he tell us to do? Pray. Say it with me, church. Pray. Tells them to pray. The Lord of harvest to send out laborers into whose harvest? His harvest. We get to take part in God's work when he sends us. He sends these men out and he says to them, there's a lot of work to do and few workers. So do this, pray. Pray that the work is easy. Pray that the labor is few. Pray that somebody else can take care of it. Is that what he says? He says, pray. Pray that God sends out workers. Sometimes God's work seems overwhelming, doesn't it? And God calls us to this field called earth. This is the field. This is the mission field to do his work. And when it looks overwhelming, sometimes what we can say is, you know, I can't do this. And we're right, we can't do it if we went on our own. But when God sends us, we can. And God says, pray. Pray for workers. Pray that he sends out laborers. And it's interesting who's going to go out. It's interesting. And, you know, that is what we're called to do. Sometimes God calls us to a ministry, whatever it may be, whatever that looks like. And we're like, oh, that man, that's too grand. That's too big. That's too overwhelming. And God says, pray. Pray that he would send others along with you as well. Pray that he sends you. And then he brings these things to pass. He equips us. He is with us. Interesting. C.H. Spurgeon said, our Lord desires laborers, not loiterers. And that stayed with me. He desires laborers, not loiterers. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's a difference between a worshiper and a loiterer, right? Somebody just stands around, does nothing, and so forth. And I thought, you know, that pleases the Lord. However that looks like, he wants us to labor for his kingdom. And really, the labor, it is just being us. It is just a Christian being a Christian. And just carrying the word of God in that light of Jesus Christ with us wherever we go. And that's really what it is. And he is the one that leads us, directs us. And that's how we do the work of God. Simply being led by the Spirit of God. But notice what happens next. God answers their prayer. He says, pray. So verse 3 says, go your way. Behold, I send the church down the road. I am sending your neighbor. Go your way. Behold, I send you out of the lambs among the wolves. They were their answer to their own prayer. God is sending them. But remember, 70, and they were going two by two. So there's 35 teams that were being sent out into all these cities. So he sends them out, and he sends them out as lambs among wolves. Now, are lambs dangerous? I heard somebody says, we're not Lambos, right? Like Rambo. Pretty corny, I know, but it stays with you. He says, you're like defenseless. A lamb is defenseless. I mean, that is, that animal, I mean, it just, but that's how he says we're going out, defenseless of ourselves and among a bunch of wolves. And wolves eat the sheep. Pretty simple to understand. He says, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. And you got to think about this with me. Back then, those roads were dangerous. And even there's some roads here that, you know, just everywhere that are dangerous. But they had to travel those roads. Robbers would come and they would kill people, take their stuff and so forth. It was dangerous back then. And Jesus said, don't greet anyone along the road. Don't be distracted. Just stay the course. And I will provide for your needs. You don't need to take anything. Stay focused. And in short, what Jesus is saying, the work that I'm sending you to is hard, pray for laborers, and it's dangerous. You're going to be like sheep among wolves. And he also says, if that's not enough, he's going to say, and some will reject you, by the way. Some of them will reject you. So he says, God bless you, good luck, have at it. No, he doesn't say that, right? He doesn't say that. You know, he goes with us. He protects us. He provides for us. So take a look at verse 5, what he says. And by the way, guys, when God sends us, we're under his authority. We're under his hand. We're under his protection. So verse 5 says, but whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. Notice, do you guys know you have peace to give? There's a peace of God in you. We are no longer at war with God. We're at peace with God. And also with that comes the peace of God. And we're sent out. He says to his disciples, these that he sends out, He says, when you come to this place, when they receive you, say peace to this house. May the peace of God rest upon this place. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. In short, what he's saying is, if a son of peace will receive, a son of peace will receive the Prince of Peace. Amen? It's like, I want the peace of God. I want the joy of the Lord. I want his presence in my home. And maybe you enter a home before where you come into the place, maybe when you didn't know the Lord. There's just this peace about this home or peace about this people. I know that I met people like that before I came in to know the Lord. I'm like, something's different about them. And they made such an impression in my life and in my mind and it really in my memory, even as a little kid. It's just something was different about these individuals, about this couple. And even now, I remember back, you know, couples that talked to me. And then later on, I was like, oh, they're Christian. They knew the Lord. They love the Lord. You have peace to give. Isn't that amazing? Verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. Notice, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. He says, look, don't feel bad about just them feeding you, providing a place for you. I am providing for you through them. And maybe you've gone out in an outreach or maybe on a missions trip. Or I know that I've had, I felt terrible at times that we go to a certain place and they're so poor and they literally have given the plate that they were going to eat and say, here, eat. They said, we want you to have this. And it's like, oh man, you're like, this is what they have. We don't know. And God says, yeah, this is how I'm going to provide for you. I move through people and I'll bless you this way and I'll bless them as well. Do not go from house to house, whatever city you enter, and they receive you. Eat such things as they set before you and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Notice, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. And what I see here in our minds, think about this. When they're rejected in a certain place, they come out into the streets, almost like the prophets of old, like Ezekiel or Isaiah or others, that Jeremiah, that they played it out. They come into the street there and they're proclaiming, they say, listen, the kingdom of God has come near you, but you've rejected him. And therefore, God is rejecting you in turn. And they wipe off the dust and this says, we're done. When the word of God comes to a person, and you can attest to this, when the word of God comes to a person, they can't erase it. You can't hit delete in your mind. That person would not be able to say, I didn't hear it, I didn't know. When God reveals himself in such a powerful way to an individual or a city as we see here, in these areas, it's an amazing thing. But to whom much is given, much is required. And those that receive a greater revelation of God and they reject them, when the day of judgment comes, their judgment is going to be more severe. Did you know that? There's some that they hear the word of God and they reject it. And it's like, they already know. They're going to be held accountable for what they know. Because God came, he sent prophets, he sent people and throughout their lives saying, this is who I am. I want to forgive you, I want to save you, repent of your sins and so forth. Verse 12, and it says, but I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. So the cities that they went to, that they were rejected, he says, it's going to be better in the day of judgment for Sodom than for this cities. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and in Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment, notice, than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. We're familiar with Sodom, right, and Gomorrah. We remember, listen, Sodom had Lot as a witness. Sodom had Lot as a witness. In Tyre and Sidon, they had the prophet. But Chorazin and Bethsaida, Jesus himself walked in their midst and did mighty works, miracles. They had a greater revelation of God. And Capernaum, he says, listen, Capernaum was exalted to heaven, a prosperous place. Jesus was there. God himself was dwelling, Emmanuel, in their presence. And he says, because you've rejected God himself, you'll be brought down to Hades. Jesus was in their presence, and they should have known better. And so they will be judged more severely. That's a hard thing, but that's the word of God. That's the truth of God. Verse 16, he who hears you hears me. And he who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So Jesus is crystal clear with them that they represent him. We represent our Lord. We call ourselves Christians. We're believers, right? And he says, look, when I send you, understand that you go with all authority, okay? When they're rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And God takes the rejection of his messengers very seriously. And one, I think that this would give us confidence. I believe it gave them confidence because we see the results. He's saying, well, I'm not going on my own. I'm being sent. This outreach, this is God sending me. This mission trip, this ministry, this whatever it is, God is sending me. And I'm going on behalf of Jesus Christ himself. And if someone rejects me, I realize that it's not personal, that they're rejecting God. They're not necessarily rejecting me as a person. They're rejecting God in me. Then the 70, so they go out in confidence. Notice they were successful. Verse 17 says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They were surprised. They were sent out. And they're like, not only did we preach the word, not only did we share and the sick were healed, but Lord, demons were subject to us. So they were surprised. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So imagine this with me. You guys remember maybe after an outreach or after we set up downstairs or after we go out evangelizing or maybe you've gone or whatever it is, after the Lord opens up a door for you to share, are you not joyful to see the Lord work? Don't you come back and says, oh man, let me tell you. You go tell your wife or wives, their husbands or whomever it is, Lord, the Lord moved mightily. So they come back, they're excited, they're high-fiving each other. They're like, woohoo, we did it. No. They had a successful outreach and they say, Lord, you should have seen us. You should have seen us. Even the demons were subject to us in your name. We were preaching in your name. And even they recognize that you sent us. It's interesting. When we make an impact for God's kingdom, we also make an impact against the enemy's kingdom. Because notice what happens, what Jesus says. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And I believe that this is what Jesus is saying here. And there's many commentaries on this and so forth. I believe that this is a way of Jesus saying, look, you had an impact on the enemy. And you had such an impact that you got Satan's attention. This is the spiritual war you were in. And yeah, heaven saw. And Satan saw as well. As Christians, when we go out and share our faith, that is the battle. That as we fulfill the calling that God has given us, that is the battle. Sometimes we don't see it as such, but that is the battle. And as we are making an impact for God's kingdom, we're also making an impact against Satan's kingdom. Amen. Yes. Notice in verse 19, he says, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." So hear what he's saying. This is scorpions and serpents and so forth. This is another way of saying, you know, the spiritual host of darkness. That is what he's referring to here. And he says, "I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, over these demons and so forth. Nevertheless," he says, "do not rejoice in this authority I've given you, that you can cast out demons, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Think about that. He says, don't rejoice over the authority I've given you. Don't rejoice over all these things, these miracles, these signs, but rather rejoice that you're saved, that you're heaven bound. What brings you joy? What do you rejoice in? What do I rejoice in? Those things that we rejoice in are things that we value, right? That we see something happen, we're like, oh man, this is great. Some of these things are good. Oh, it came through, we got that home, and God has blessed us with this, that new job, and all those things we rejoice in. But the biggest area where we're to rejoice is the fact that we're saved, that God has saved us, that we're heaven bound. And I think about this here, that God puts these things into perspective. Jesus puts these things into perspective. Because our minds can go, here, I'm successful in this, in this ministry or so forth, or in that, or in this career, I'm successful in this. And Jesus says, look, all those things are just extra. Rejoice in the fact that you've been saved. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3. And by the way, this is the NIV translation. I just like the way it reads. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." It's not going anywhere. "Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice." We have a reservation in heaven, Peter says. Rejoice in that. That reservation is going nowhere, and you're being kept by God. I'm being kept by God. And that is something to rejoice over, church. Amen? Well, Jesus rejoices too. Verse 21, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son, who the Son is, except the Father, and who the Father is, except the Son, and the one whom the Son will reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, so he takes them aside, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and who hear what you hear and have not heard it." When we read the Old Testament, when we go through the Old Testament, and I love the Old Testament, by the way, it just puts things together, but we read this incredible stories, right? Man, David, 1 and 2 Samuel, right? We see what he's doing and all these wars and battles and the mighty men, and we're like, wow. Or we go back to Moses and the sea parting, and we're like, man, imagine that, going through the sea, and it's like an aquarium to your left and to your right. What incredible miracles. Or water gushing forth from this rock in the middle of the desert, or manna coming down from heaven on a daily basis, or all these things. Joshua, right? The prophets, fire coming down from heaven. All these different things. And you think about it, it's like, man, it would have been so great to have been there, to see that, see all these miracles, be part of this. What Jesus says, no, you got it backwards. They desire to see the things that you have seen. They are the ones that want to see what you have seen, what you have heard. Why? Because when the prophets prophesied, they did it in part. They were wondering what they were prophesying. They only knew sections of it, and they didn't understand it. But the disciples, but us on this side of the cross, we understand it. We see the cross, and God has revealed his word to us. So Jesus said, they rejoice. They are the ones that wanted to see the day of his coming, understanding what they were prophesying when they were prophesying about the Christ and about the sufferings. 1 Peter 1:10. In fact, will you turn there with me? 1 Peter 1:10. Peter says pretty much the same thing. I think sometimes we think, oh, it would have been better then or this. Boy, but I tell you what, we live in a time that's so incredible. Not only do we live on this side of the cross where we look back and we see, wow, the work, the completed work at the cross of Jesus, but we live at that other bookend where his return is so close. What a blessed time that we live in. The times are incredible. But notice what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching, they didn't know, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And notice what he says next. He says, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Peter says, when they were prophesying, they knew in part. They wondered some of these things that they said, that they wrote. They wrote it down and they're like, let me search the scriptures. What does this mean? What manner of time? When will it happen? What is this suffering of the Messiah? But yet he's a conquering Messiah as well. What does it mean? Well, we know what it means now. The Old Testament, the saints of the Old Testament could only guess and wonder about these things. But we know, don't we? That's awesome. It's like, as Christians, we know God has revealed to us his word, his plan in Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, we're going to leave it there, and we're going to take communion this morning. So as the worship team comes on up, and we're going to have some of these men come on up and distribute the elements, I think about the fact that we're taking communion. And we take communion because God has revealed himself to us. Because we receive the word of God. We understand the word of God. We are saved. And we understand what the cross meant and what it means. And we look back at the cross as we're reminded that we're forgiven our sins. But we also look forward to Jesus' coming as we take communion. Amen? Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you, Lord, that you've sent us. We thank you, Lord, that you're working even now. We thank you, Lord, that we're on this side of the cross, that your word is open to us. Lord, that we know the significance of that cross, that you paid for our sins, that you love us. And so we thank you and we praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen.